Hearing those coughs, water is a good thing. Let me pray before I open up this psalm to us today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you haven't withdrawn your spirit from our world. We pray, Lord God, that we will come to you to listen and allow your spirit to apply your word to our lives personally. So we ask that you will challenge us, but you will help us to understand the importance of Jesus. And we pray that we will learn more how to live for him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just making sure, Ted, there's no water under there. For those who don't know me, I'm Ray, and I do have the privilege of being your pastor, your rector, your locum, whatever it might be. I'd just like to ask a question. It is a rhetorical question, but I'd love you to think about the answer you would give. Who do you say Jesus is? If you were to explain to your neighbour, to your friends, to your children maybe, who would you say Jesus is? How would you describe him? This psalm before us, Psalm 110, if you'd like to follow, it's actually in the notice sheet, and that's in the NIV version as well, and so I was glad of that. The psalm before us is arguably the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus quotes it on two occasions, and it is spoken of him in the book of Hebrews that we started, we read today. You would have heard the word Melchizedek in both readings. You will actually see that in Hebrews chapter 5 through to chapter 8 inclusive, it speaks of the Melchizedek of this psalm. And so since we have Jesus quoting this psalm, since we have the author of Hebrews quoting this psalm, we can come with confidence as we look at this psalm of what it really means. The New Testament is often a commentary of the Old Testament. And so as we look at this psalm, which was written some 1,000 years before Jesus, we actually see a promised, anticipated king who was to come in the future. But as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, as we did, we look at the king from Psalm 110, who has come. So 1,000 years before Jesus comes, all these quotes about Jesus in the New Testament, and Hebrews says he has come. He has done his work, just like God said it would be. Well, you remember, don't you, the coronation of Charles. You remember him going through all that pomp and ceremony. In Australia, it wouldn't really fit, would it? Did you imagine any promises that Charles would bring to the Commonwealth, to England, to his family? There were the particular promises, I will do it this way. But unlike the coronation of Charles, the coronation of Jesus, which is often put as a title to Psalm 110, comes full of promise what this king will do, who this king will be. And there it is set out quite clearly, halfway through the Bible, 1,000 years before Jesus comes, We ought to come to our understanding of Jesus quite clearly and maturing. There are three parts to this psalm. I'd like to speak to those. I'll be speaking from Hebrews as well and quoting some of those. Who is Jesus? As we look at this, we find three things mentioned. And if my answer doesn't reflect God's description of Jesus, well, then my idea of Jesus is inferior. It's more than likely from a fairy tale that we remembered before. He might be the Santa Claus, and that's a fairy tale. He might be the one who was actually going to heal you today or not. But they are fairy tales. We need to listen to what God has to say. Let me help you do that as we look at Psalm 110. You see, the first thing that God says about this promised king who was yet to come, he says that this king has the same authority as God himself. Notice verse 1, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Sitting at God's right hand is described here quite clearly that this other king beside the God of the universe has the same authority as the God of the universe. So the anticipated king that's to come will be quite unique. We will not be able to identify that person because they walk around because they've got a crown on their head or anything else they might look like. No, this king comes from God's throne room. "Sit at my right hand," this king is given all that the power God has himself. Just step your minds through into the New Testament. What do you see of Jesus showing that he has such power? Stilling storms just by a word. Raising the dead by saying, "Come out, come back to life." Heals the sick for sure. But he also forgives sins, which aggravated the priesthood for sure. What authority do you have? Well, that comes from Psalm 110. "Didn't you read your book, Mr. Pharisee? Or Mr. Priest? You should have read that. Because he comes with the authority of God." "No one else has that authority," the priest said. "Ah, well, recognize who Jesus is." He will further, in verse 2 and 3, be the king of all the earth. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3. "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come out to you like dew from the morning's womb.'" Notice that this king has authority over all the world. In the midst of his enemies, he will display his rule. He will conquer. He will rally the troops. The troops are described as holy in their splendor. My mind goes back to that time when Jesus had already risen, and he is speaking to his disciples. Remember what he said in Matthew 28? "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus gathered the troops together and sent them into the world to declare the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus is the ruler. that Jesus has the authority to tell to you, come, follow me. And this is to go into all the world, not just confined to that small area. And so we see the troops going through the New Testament. We see Paul. We see others writing about being a trooper in God's kingdom. It is important to note that this Jesus actually leads warfare amongst the enemies of God. But it's not to put them to death, it's to invite them to life and say, come, follow Jesus as well. An incredible warrior is Jesus. Jesus of the Bible has authority to rule, and he calls you and me to follow him. Your rightful king. Well, the Lord speaks further in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, we're introduced to this priest, Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does this mean? We're introduced to Melchizedek as he meets with Abram, before his name was Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek comes as a priest. It's the first time ever a priest is mentioned. He did not go through a ceremony. And when you look a little bit further into Israel's history, there was a group of people called the Levitical team where the priesthood came from. But that was years to come in the future when God sent Melchizedek to Abram. And so this new king, this king that's looked forward to, will be in the order of Melchizedek, who has come to bless. He came to bless Abram, Melchizedek did. What about King Jesus? He comes to bless. We read in Hebrews chapter 7. A word that's interesting, because Jesus came as an intercessor. Someone who stands between. I've purposely not worn my collar this morning to make me stand out as a priest of the Anglican Church. I have that title, but that came by way of someone just saying, oh, you're a priest now. But I am not an intercessor for you. I do not stand before you as an intercessor between you and God. And so we have, let me read to you a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests, this is in the New Testament, okay? Been many of those priests, but since death prevented them from continuing in their office, and because Jesus lives forever, Jesus, he is a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is the intercessor between us and God. We can only enter into God's presence and into relationship with God because Jesus is the intercessor. And notice what it says, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus rose from the dead, never to be put to death again. And so he lives today as your intercessor, as my intercessor. The God of the Bible speaks of Jesus as the great intercessor, what the priesthood was supposed to display. We need someone's help to come into relationship with the living God. It was through the sacrificial system that the priesthood did. You could enter into relationship with God. But that sacrificial system was actually looking forward to the sacrifice of this promised king, this promised priest, this promised intercessor. We can so trust in Jesus because he lives today, always to intercede into eternity for the likes of you and me. Well, there's more. We've got a couple of more verses to go here in this Psalm 110. You see, the Lord speaks of this king who is to come will in fact be judge, will be judge of all the world, unlimited by borders, unlimited by time. This Jesus, this king, who lives forever interceding, comes as judge. And it's important to note that this king is God's king. As David writes this psalm, you cannot expect him to use any other terms than the warrior king that he was. And so we see this very harsh judgment that David actually exercised in bringing about God's will on people. And so he writes in verse 6, "He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth." That sounds a very graphic description of what this king will do. But notice what is important to notice in this. He will judge the nations, the rulers. He will judge all people throughout all the world. The king will rule all people in every place throughout all of history. The first message that Jesus spoke, we have it in a very short sermon. We find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." Notice, the kingdom of God has a king. The king is with you. And then a couple of verses on, we see the king who introduces us to know that God's kingdom has come, invites disciples to follow him. "Come, follow me," he says to the first disciples. "Oh, I'll make you fishers of men." That's a good illustration to a fisherman, isn't it? Instead of people, I'll go and go. I mean, instead of fish, go and catch men. He could have easily used, "I will make you troopers to go and fight my battle, to bring people out of darkness into his wonderful light." This king judges as he invites people like you and me who are bent on ignoring God, bent on doing what we want to do, and he confronts us. But he doesn't put us to death by a sword. No, his sword is his word. And what does he say? "Come, follow me and join my army." Join my troops. The kingdom of God is near. Either Jesus will return at any moment, or we may indeed face him after we pass. Either way, we will face Jesus as our judge. I like the word pass, actually. When we talk about death, I didn't like the word pass just a little while ago, before I put this sermon together, in fact. I thought that was a cop-out. It's only in your dreams that that person's passed. But it's a good term, because that person passes, oh, not straight to heaven, or I heard a poem this morning, to the grasshopper heaven, but they will pass to face the living Jesus. Because death is not the end, you see. They will pass and meet Jesus, who would say something like, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And we would have to answer. Revelation makes it quite clear. As we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, down to 15. Let me read these couple of verses. Revelation 20, starting at verse, 11. Then I saw a great throne, and him who sits on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. Good picture there. And there is no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it, the death, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they have done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. This is the verse we came to, verse 15. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Horrible picture, isn't it? And that's why the intercessor needed to come and to invite you and me to follow him. You see, God's people are to trumpet this wonderful message of Jesus coming to bring new life to those who are dead to God, who are dead to Jesus. This is a hard-hitting sermon, isn't it? You see, our idea of Jesus may not include any of these three things. Our picture of Jesus might indeed be the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. If I should die before I wake, I trust the Lord my soul to take. How do we help our children understand that Jesus of the Bible has come to rule all people of all time? He's become as the priest who intercedes for us. He comes as the judge whom we can avoid if we only but follow Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible stands up as someone who has been sent by God Almighty the creator of the whole universe, whose purposes will not be thwarted by our having it out with God. But between now and our facing God, we need to recognise the invitation to come to God through Jesus. We read, and I'll read it again, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It's a good book to highlight. It'll be highlighted in my wife's book. She uses a highlighter for verses that she wants to remember. I usually use an asterisk or something a little bit more hidden. It says this: He is able to save completely. He is able to save completely all who come to God through him. For he always lives to intercede for them. This is the Jesus of the Bible, who today invites you to have your book, or the book that's about you. It's interesting, the books, God would need a lot of books, wouldn't he? And a lot of people in the world. But what is written in that book is all that we have done throughout all of our lives. And so there's another leaf put in that book as a result of us living today. There's that book. But the book that trumps that book is this book. And Jesus calls it the book of life. So if your name is written in the book of life, well, then this book is closed. Jesus says we've passed from death to life. But he says to you, come, follow me to receive this life. There's a verse in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has, present tense, has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son of God will not see life. Why? Because God's wrath rests on them still. We have the opportunity to pass on this Jesus from the Bible to our neighbours and to our friends. Can I encourage you to study the Jesus of the Bible? Because he brings you life, life abundantly. Pray for your heart's desire, your boldness. Pray for strength and sensitivity to know how to bring this Jesus as a trooper in God's army. Bring this Jesus into the lives of those you live amongst, your friends. Let me encourage you, as followers of this Jesus, to take that stand and follow him with the warfare that is happening between sin, death, and life in Jesus. You may not have actually invited Jesus to enter your life. I'd like to read to you, in fact, I'd like to pray on your behalf. If you haven't responded to Jesus' invitation to follow him, if you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, if you're uncertain about knowing that were Jesus to come today and we to face him as God, as the judge, and he asked the question, why should I let you into my heaven? You would have a right answer. That's a fictitious description, because in reality, the Lord Jesus would take your hand as you stand before him and say, welcome home, good and faithful servants. So if you don't have that assurance, I wonder if you would pray with me this prayer. I don't want you to pray it out aloud. You can echo the words of this prayer to God. He hears your thoughts. He knows where you are sitting. His eye, his ear is open to you. So as I pray this prayer, I'll pray it little bit by little bit. Echo it to God in heaven. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are King in God's world. I haven't been serving you as my King. From today onwards, I will try and serve you as best I can. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me and help me to live for you as my King. Amen.